Hello again. God, I'm not used to seeing so many people out there. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you that your word never changes. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. And we thank you, Lord, that you can speak through faulty people, people who are not perfect, people who are willing to stand in the gap, people who are willing to take a chance, a risk, in order to serve, Lord. And we pray for everybody here today that they also would find the courage to step out in 2025, to, although they may not be sure that they've heard from you, that they would take the chance of finding out, that they would reach out in faith and do something they've never done before. Because we know, Lord, that you never let us fall. And even when we trip, you pick us up. And even if we step out in faith, Lord, and it wasn't what you intended, you'll make it known to us in a gentle way. So, Lord, I give you the work of my hands once more, knowing that it is already faulty, but knowing also that you can do something with it to touch the hearts and minds of those who will hear this message. Bless, Lord, everybody here today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's message on the first Sunday in 2025 is entitled True or False. True or False. I'm going to start with a passage from Matthew 5. Jesus on the Mount of Olives. So now when he saw the crowds, Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's a very well-known and powerful part of Jesus' ministry, often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. That is the Mount of Olives, or Mount Olivet, which separates the Temple Mount, the most holy place in Judaism, from the Judean desert. Lots to think about in that sermon. Lots to chew over and discuss. Jesus was speaking to the crowds who had gathered to listen to what he would say. They would take his words away with them and apply as much as they could remember to their own lives, and no doubt, because many of them would have been poor, humble people, they would have been encouraged, because most of the teaching was not rocket science or applicable only to the rich, the educated, not just to the religious, not to those of high social status, but to everyone who was seeking more of God's words and to hear from God's Messiah. In that message, there is a lot of instruction, a lot of guidance. We are being encouraged to be poor in spirit in order to enter God's kingdom. We've been encouraged to mourn in order to be comforted. We've been encouraged to be meek and under God's authority to enable us to inherit the earth. We're told to hunger and thirst for righteousness in order to fully receive that righteousness. We're told to be merciful if we are hoping to receive mercy. And if we are hoping to see God, then we need to make sure that we are pure in heart. In these modern times of war and friction, we are told that we should be people who seek peace and go out of our way, wherever possible, to make peace. Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans 12, 17 to 18 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." If we can do that, then we will be called sons of God. And if we are persecuted because of righteousness, then the kingdom of God will be ours. Sounds hard enough already, doesn't it? Then there is this to consider. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And James makes it clear that we are likely to face trials of many different types. In James 1, 2 to 4, James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And Jesus said something similar in John 16, 32 to 33. Jesus says, "A time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." It's at times like this that you realize that being a follower of Jesus is not a walk in the park, and not for the faint of heart. It's going to be hard at times, and there's going to be times when we will have to pray like our lives depend on it. Whether because of physical illness, spiritual sickness, fleshly temptations, fear of the unknown, doubt, sadness, pain, separation, death, you name it. This world is full of it. And most of us have had what we think is our fair share already. But there's something else I need to draw your attention to today, and it's at the heart of the message. The heart of the title of True and False. It's that little word in Matthew 5:11 that we just skip over as if perhaps it's not even really there. And this is what it is. Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Falsely. The assumption is that if they are saying all kinds of evil against us, then it must be false. It couldn't possibly be true, could it? Well, I came to the understanding that when I'm accused of something, it's best not to immediately jump to the defensive, and definitely not the offensive, as tempting as that might be, but to hesitate, to consider that there might be some truth in every accusation. There might be some truth in what you're hearing that you don't want to hear. that you think is just somebody being nasty. It could be Satan trying to knock you down, the accuser of the brethren, sure enough. It could be speaking through someone he has influenced to take your legs from under you, to knock you down when you thought you were doing all right. But it also could be the case that God has allowed the accusation simply because we needed to hear it and weigh it for truth content. For example, personally, not only have people encouraged me from time to time in my role in the church and life in general, things that I've done, things I've achieved, but some people have also called me a fake, and others have called me a hypocrite, amongst other things. But they're two things, and let's face it, neither of those accusations are very pleasant to hear, are they? If I was to call you a fake or you're a hypocrite, you wouldn't like that, would you? But the question remains, were they saying that kind of thing to me because of my connection and association with Jesus, or because they see something that shouldn't be in me if I were closer to Jesus? Am I being blessed or am I being cursed? Either way, rather than just brush those kind of comments off and go, rubbish, I've considered what the accusers were seeing or hearing for that kind of comment to come out of their mouth in the first place. There could be several reasons for this situation to arise, but sometimes God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Jesus had a similar kind of situation developed concerning those who reacted to either what he said or what he was doing. A similar kind of situation in Mark 14:55-62. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. And then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another one, not made by man." Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. And then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, I'm not measuring myself against Jesus in any way here, but look at what was going on. The powers that be had already decided that they wanted to get rid of Jesus and were hatching a plan to have him killed. The problem was that they were unable to accuse him of anything that would stick because their accusations just didn't tally. And Jesus just remained silent. A point in modern law, isn't it? Even to this day, you do not have to say anything. But what you do say will be taken down and could be used in evidence against you. Ultimately, when asked if he was Messiah, the Christ, he openly admitted that he was, and that they would ultimately see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. Although there might be some truth in accusations against me, there's no way negative accusations against Jesus could stand. The system simply had to be corrupted in order to condemn him. Even its trial was unlawful in that it was conducted at night. In fact, here's a few pointers for you on that subject. In Jewish law, trials were not permitted at night or during important festivals. In the Sanhedrin law, the Sanhedrin broke their own law by holding Jesus' trial at night. And in Mosaic and Rabbinic law, the manner of Jesus' trial violated Mosaic and Rabbinic law. There were other aspects of his trial that were considered unlawful, and these include: the arrest of Jesus was carried out with a bribe. The trial was secretive. False witnesses were used. The verdict was predetermined. Jesus was illegally called to testify against himself. Jesus was illegally convicted of blasphemy. And the presiding judge, Caiaphas, acted as a prosecutor and not as a neutral judge. So, you see, the accusations and verdict were all false, not true. But what about me? What about me? And if the cap fits, what about you? Well, even if all the things I have been accused of have an element of truth in them, I have an advocate. I've got somebody speaking in my defense who was condemned illegally. 1 John 2, 1-2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for all our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And there's another scripture that is quite useful in my case, as Paul was clearly used to hearing accusations against those in the church. 1 Timothy 5:19. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. The accusations I mentioned were individuals. Also, unlike Jesus, we're all in training, learning to cope with unexpected accusations and trying to remember what it says in Proverbs. In Proverbs 15:1, that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So when you're accused of something, if it riles you, if it gets your hairs on the back of your neck, remember, you've been tempted, not just with what has been said, but how you respond to it, how you respond to the accusation, whether there's truth in it or not. How you respond tells them more about you than you can explain. And I finish with a reading from Ephesians 4:11-15. Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus, talking about Jesus again. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will, in all things, grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. The truth will set you free. And we know personally, don't we? Individually. If you do, that's not a concept, that is a person. He is your advocate in heaven. He was the one who never did anything wrong and who has the power to overrule any accusation made against you, me, anybody else. And if there is a truth in those accusations, remember this. That's not your condemnation. That's a learning point. It's a learning point. I've remembered those accusations because they stung, but I've also had to weigh up the truth in them. And so maybe what was meant as, I don't know, kind of a hate thing or a hit, a punch, might have felt like that, actually is working to my advantage, because I then have to go back to God and say, what is it about me that needs to change? So Father, we are all work in progress. You are the potter, we are the clay. You have started, you've thrown us onto the wheel. It hurts. We don't like what we look like sometimes, and you are not happy with the finished product because the product is not finished. So Lord, help us not to resist your hands on us. Help us, Lord, to be brave. Help us to be kind. Help us to be understanding when people do accuse us and make us feel angry, unworthy, intimidated, unsure, unsafe, disqualified. Help us to get over those things and to realize that it's your opinion that counts, Lord, not anybody else's. So Lord, help us to stand fast, especially as we enter this new year when we don't know what is ahead of us, but having faith in the one who put us here in the first place, who says that we also will overcome the world and come through this into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.